And to you all, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verses 1 to 7 are the verses we're going to look at tonight. God's goodness is the attribute we considered last Lord's Day evening. We saw that God's goodness is His generous benevolence and how we should give thanks to God for His goodness as we aim to be good as He is good. And tonight, as you've seen here in the bulletin, we're going to be considering God's patience. As always, there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that tonight. So again, Exodus 34, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. This is the word of our Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the word of our God. Well, I saw a picture this week of a man holding a tiny little piece of paper. And he's got it between his fingers, and he's looking at it, squinting like this. And above the picture, there's a caption that says, "Me, trying to find my patience." And I'm sure you can identify with that to some degree. When it comes to being patient, that's how it feels. Where is it? I know that I should be patient, but I'm struggling to do that due to the people in my life, due to the circumstances in my life, whatever it may be. We often lack that patience. We can't find it. It's like someone wrote it on this tiny piece of paper. We just cannot find it. I wonder tonight, would you say that you are a patient person or an impatient person? How would you describe yourself? How would others describe yourself? Well, I think truth be told, it can be said of me, and I'm sure it can be said of you, that we often are impatient people. Impatient people. When we are bothered by something or someone, when we are offended by something or someone, this tends to be our response. We give in to the sin of impatience. Well, tonight we're going to see that if that is true of us, then a reversal, of course, needs to take place in us, because God is inherently patient. Believe it or not, God is inherently patient, and thus He always extends patience toward us. Which means, we'll see tonight, as His children, we need to be known for our patience, and we need to actively practice patience. We need to be known for our patience, and we need to actively practice patience. Something that certainly is impossible for us to do on our own, but that the Lord Jesus produces in us more and more by His Spirit. And so that's the application we need to take from our study of God's patience this evening. And it is, as a child of God, right, as a believer in Christ, you need to exercise patience as you live under His providence and as you interact with others. As a child of God, exercise patience as you live under His providence and as you interact with others. Well, as usual, let's start tonight by considering God's patience. What does it mean that God is a patient God? And this is one of the reasons why, this is the reason why I've chosen to read for us from Exodus 34. And so I want to read again here, just verses 5 and 6. And notice what we're told here. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Right, so here we're given a definition of God's name. Who is God? Who is he by nature? And we're told clearly that God is long-suffering. Right, in other words, God is not a God who quickly retaliates whenever he is wronged or provoked or offended. Right? When people sin against God, God is not quick. He does not rush to punish them. Instead, Scripture says he's slow to anger. He's forbearing. Or, in a word, he is patient. If you look on your outline, the Puritan Edward Lee defines patience this way, and I think rightly so. He says, patience is the attribute whereby he bears the reproach of sinners and defers their punishments. Right, so patience is the attribute whereby he bears the reproach of sinners and defers their punishments. Or to put it differently, God's patience is what restrains his judgment for a time. It's what restrains his judgment for a time. Samuel Bolton says, if but any tender-hearted man should sit 1 hour in the throne of the Almighty and look down upon the earth as God does continually and see what abominations are done in that hour, he would undoubtedly in the next hour set all the world on fire. In other words, if you were God, this is what you would do. And I think we all understand that. If all of the world was sinning against you, and if they were despising your goodness, if they were rebelling against your authority, you would undoubtedly zap them as fast as you could. And so would I. Right? That's our inherent nature. But that's not what the Lord does, because his nature is to be patient. The Scripture tells us. Again, as Lee puts it, being a God who is long-suffering, he bears the reproach of sinners. He puts up with it. Mm-hmm. And he defers or delays their punishments. Not forever, but for a time. Well, as we think of God's patience tonight, I think there are four things we should note about it in particular. And the first one is this, and that is God's patience is not to be confused with weakness. God's patience is not to be confused with weakness. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And I think what we're to understand there is that these two things, being slow to anger or patient and great in power, are not designed to be separate from one another, but rather they go together. So God, in other words, even as he is a patient God, is not a pushover God. Right? This is not why God forbears with our sins. It's not because he's weak. It's not because he can do nothing about our sins. No, on the contrary, he's only able to be patient towards us because he's incredibly strong. Mark Jones summarizes it this way. He says, God's patience is his power. And when he exercises the former, he shows more of the latter than he would if he created 1,000 worlds. How? Creating worlds shows a power over creatures and matter. Exercising patience shows power over himself. You see the difference there. We all understand this. It's much harder to control yourself than it is to control another person. Right? So if you are a manager in any way, you can tell your employees what to do. Even as a parent, you can't always do this, but you can get your children to comply with you. These things are possible, but restraining yourself, that is a far harder thing for us to do. And that's one of the main reasons why we typically lack patience. It's because patience is self-restraint. And self-restraint always requires incredible strength. So it's not to be confused with weakness. Second, we also have to keep in mind that God's patience is not to be confused with license. With license. You might remember in our Ecclesiastes series last year, chapter 8, verse 11, we're told, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And this is what happens, isn't it? Because God does not judge sin immediately, many take it as, well, God must not see it. God must not care about it. Right? I must be able to get away with it because, after all, nothing bad is happening as a result of it. This is the idea here. And again, let's be honest, that's something that all of us are guilty of as well. And yet it's the exact opposite of what we should do. Right? Because if His judgment is not immediate, then that actually should lead us to turn away from sin, not pursue sin. And we talked a bit about this last week with the goodness of God, didn't we? I was thinking this week, it's like being stopped for speeding by a police officer. If you're pulled over on the side of the road, and the officer comes up to you and he says, you know, you're going 80 in a 55 here, but you seem like you've got some important things to do, so we're going to give you a second chance, just a warning today, have a nice day. What's going to be your response? Now, I guess there's a sinful part of us that would say, well, look what I just got away with. I'm always going 80 in a 55. I hope that's not your response. Rather, you should say, here was the second chance. Now you learned your lesson. Right? You were given grace in the moment. That grace should lead you to drive closer to 55 now, not closer to 80. Right? And the same is true when it comes to God's patience. The restraining of His judgment and the goodness that He expresses in doing so should always lead us to greater obedience, never to greater sin. All right, so just because no one may know about a particular sin you've committed, just because nothing bad may outwardly happen, does not mean that judgment is not coming, does not mean that God doesn't notice. No, all of those things are true. But it does mean it should cause us to turn away from our sin. Third, we also need to know that God's patience is not to be confused with His mercy. With His mercy. It is certainly true that both mercy and patience lead God to treat sinners not as they deserve. But I think it's important that we keep in mind that patience and mercy are still two different things. Stephen Charnock describes it this way. He says, patience differs from mercy in the formal consideration of the object. Mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery, and patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and is giving birth to more misery. Again, this goes back to our definition of patience, how it's a restraining of God's judgment. Right? Because while mercy leads God to be compassionate to sinners, patience leads God to be forgiving towards sinners. Right? In His righteousness and in His holiness and justice, God has every right now to judge us on the spot for our sins. But in His patience, He keeps Himself, as it were, from doing that. And then fourth, we need to note that God's patience interacts with all of His attributes. It interacts with all of His attributes. Again, Mark Jones is helpful. He says, God is patient with us because He does not need to worry about us. He knows without any hint of anxiety how all things will work out. If I were to ask you tonight, what is something that tries your patience more than anything else? I'm willing to guess that a lot of you would probably have traffic at the top of the list, right? Being slowed down in some way as you're driving. And so think of waiting in traffic, right? What is it about waiting in traffic or construction that often tempts us so much to impatience? It's because we don't know what will happen. Now, there might be a part of us that's just annoyed that so-and-so cut us off or whatever, but it's often because we don't know what will happen. So am I going to be sitting here for just the next 2 minutes? Am I going to be sitting here for the next 2 hours? Am I going to make it to work on time? Or am I going to show up late for work? Those are the things we don't know, and that really is what is driving our impatience. But you see, God never has that struggle because He always knows everything. Now, that's what Mark Jones is pointing out for us here. So in other words, God can be patient because God is also omniscient. And the same is true with all of His other attributes. God can restrain Himself Because he's also omnipotent and has all power. Right? God can forbear with your sin for a time because he's also sovereign and still completely in control over you. What's more, God's attributes not only work together, they also lead to one another. Stephen Charnock again says, goodness sets God upon the exercise of patience, and patience sets many a sinner on running into the arms of mercy. You see, the attributes are working together. They're leading to one another. And this is how we need to understand it. So with these four clarifications in mind, what again is our definition of God's patience? It is a restraining of his righteous judgment for a time. So with that in mind, let's move on now to our second point on the outline, which is God's patience in the gospel. God's patience in the gospel. Now, as Reformed Presbyterians, we believe that there are really only two kinds of people in the world. That Scripture says there are only two kinds of people, and that is the reprobate and the elect. Right? So that is, on the one hand, those whom God has not chosen for salvation, the reprobate, and those whom God has chosen for salvation, the elect. And what I want you to see tonight, interestingly enough, is that God is actually patient to both of those kinds of people. All right, so for one, this might surprise you a bit, but let's first consider how God is patient towards the reprobate. Now, look on your outline at Romans 9, verse 22. Here, this is the great chapter on election and predestination in Romans. Romans 9, 22 says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So again, bear with me here. We don't typically think of this, but if God has created people that he has said he is not going to save, and those people, though, at the same time get to enjoy all of his goodness in this life, while they daily rebel against him, then he must be patient with them. He must be. Think about it. If the world is full of evil, selfish, God-hating people, what's more, the vast majority of those people have many nice things in their lives. They have cars, they have money, they have a house, they have good clothes, they have friends, they have family, and on down the line. And despite their utter hatred for the Lord, they typically get to enjoy those things for a long time. And that's often what happens. Again, these people do not believe the gospel. In fact, Scripture says they will never believe the gospel. But they're not in hell yet. Instead, they're enjoying what outwardly appear to be quite very nice lives. So again, the question is, how is this the case? And the answer Scripture gives is God's patience. And having created these people to judge them in the end, which I realize that's a whole other discussion, but is a truth of Scripture. Having created them to judge them in the end, and thus display his wrath and power to the world in doing so, Scripture says he is now forbearing with them in the meantime. So why is that important for us to know? One of the reasons that's important for us to know is that that's often why it looks like the wicked are prospering and that God doesn't care. And we struggle with that sometimes. But we can't be fooled. God does care. They will not prosper for long. Judgment is coming. However, until judgment comes, God is being patient with them in a way. And that's good for us to know because it helps us make sense of life in this world. Why do the wicked have a life that often we would like to have and we do not have? In a sense, it goes back to the patience of God. But more importantly, and more specifically and savingly, God is patient towards the elect, right? Towards those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I want you to note three things in particular about God's patience towards his people. And the first one is this: God is patient towards the elect while they are still being brought in. While they are still being brought in. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the question in mind here that Peter's addressing is, why has Jesus not returned yet? Right? If the promise is that he would, why has Jesus not returned yet? And Peter says here, it's not because God is sluggish or slack. It's not because God is forgetful. No, it's because God is still bringing in his elect. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. As he puts it here, the Lord does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And there he's speaking specifically of the elect. He's not saying all people universally, but God wants all of the elect to be saved, not just some of the elect to be saved. And that, again, is why Jesus hasn't returned, he's saying. It's because there are more people to believe in the Savior. And so, again, what is required of God in the meantime? Peter says it's patience. That he's long-suffering toward us. As God is waiting, in a sense, for all of his chosen to be born in time and believe the gospel in time, he is long-suffering. Right? He waits for history to unfold under his sovereignty. And as he waits, he forbears with all of the sin of those people. Right, so God is patient towards the elect while they are all being brought in. Second, God is also patient towards the elect while they are not yet converted. And this is similar to what we just talked about, but I think it's a separate point worth making. And look here with me at 1 Timothy 1:16. Now here Paul says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Who was Paul before the Lord saved him? You know the answer to this. Boys and girls, you know the answer to this, I'm sure, as well. Paul was a persecutor of the church, wasn't he? Right? Paul was an enemy of Jesus Christ. Right? Paul was a rejecter of the gospel. And so, during all of that time, and during all of that sin in his life, Paul says here, God was patient with me. God was patient with me. Right? Having planned that he would save Paul on the road of Damascus at that particular time, the Lord restrained his judgment all of those days of sin leading up to it. And if you're in Christ tonight, that's what he's done for you as well. Praise God. Before you came to faith, you may have lived a wicked life, just like Paul. A life full of lust and greed and selfishness. You may have been drunk. You may have been angry. But God never sent you to hell for it. Not for any of it. Instead, knowing that he was going to convert you, he was patient with you. And all of those days, he kept putting up with your rebellion against him. So throughout the course of world history, God is patient with the elect while they're being brought in. Before he's converting the elect, he is patient with them as well. And he has been patient with you before your conversion too. But then third, I also want you to see here that God is patient with the elect while they daily try his patience. While they daily try his patience. And at this point, I want us to go back and consider Exodus 34. For many, this is a favorite passage of Scripture. Right? Here we see in Exodus 34, God beautifully described for us. This is the nature of God. Who is our God? He is wonderful and beautiful. He is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. In fact, I've heard someone recently tell me this is my favorite chapter in the Bible because of how it describes the Lord. But do you remember what happened prior to Exodus 34? Well, if you flip back in your Bibles to Exodus 32, you'll see what I'm talking about. And it's quite striking here. What happens in Exodus 32? Aaron leads Israel in worshiping the golden calf. That's Exodus 32. And yet you come just two chapters later to Exodus 34, and how does the Lord describe himself? But a patient God. And that should strike us. And so God here is saying, I am patient, and he's doing so in the midst of something that incredibly tried his patience. Do you see the connection here? But that is the point that we are to get. Right? It's astounding, but the point is, God is not just patient with you and with me when we're doing the right thing, but might be slipping up here and there. No, God is patient with you and with me even when we are deep into sin. Think of Jesus with his disciples. It's fascinating. The disciples, you know, often did not believe the words of Jesus. The disciples often stood in the way of Jesus. The disciples often fought with each other. Doesn't take much to realize the disciples were anything but perfect. In fact, if you were Jesus, I think the disciples would have driven you mad. They even abandoned Jesus and denied him. One of the things I love about the Gospels, though, is you see Jesus interacting with his disciples, and you see his patience toward them, page after page after page. Now, yes, Jesus corrected them. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus even spoke strongly to them when needed. But amazingly, Jesus never cast them off. Jesus never lost his temper with them. Instead, he always bore with them. He forgave them. He helped them. He restored them. Because again, even when God's people are trying his patience, which we do, every one of us, every single day, God remains patient. And that's true for all of us as believers in Christ. As you complain about his providence, he's patient with you. As you neglect his word for something else, he's patient with you. As you lose your patience with others, he's patient with you. Because God is always patient. And again, this is why God has given his Son for our salvation. We talked last week about how, you know, the cross being the greatest expression of God's goodness. Well, the same thing could be said about the cross and God's patience. It's the greatest patience, the greatest restraining of his judgment. How? Because instead of judging us as we deserve on the cross, God judged his Son in our place. Right, so as you think of your life, and as you think in particular of all of the sin in your life, both before and after the time of your conversion, give thanks for the patience of God. Because apart from his patience, there is no salvation. God's patience is why you are alive today. God's patience is why you are forgiven and blessed today. And God's patience is the reason you will one day end up in heaven in the future. George Swinnick says, if God were as impatient as we are, there would be no hope for us. But praise be to God, he is incredibly patient, and we have abundant hope. So this is who God is. This is how he operates in the world. And thirdly and finally, I want us to consider now God's patience in the Christian life. How does this apply to what we should be doing today? And so look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So like many of God's attributes here, we are called to be the same. As God is long-suffering, so Scripture says we are also to be long-suffering. In fact, according to these verses, Paul says we are to be known for our long-suffering. In our patience, right? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, whenever I'm introducing someone, myself to someone for the first time, this typically happens when I'm talking to a visitor after the service or something like that. I'll tell them maybe a bit about my family. Well, there's my wife, Anne, and my kids. We'll just look for the four blondies that look just like me. And I've mentioned this before, right? There's this clear connection. You can tell these are my kids. And you think of your own kids. There are clear connections within our family. Well, that's definitely a Hartzell. That's definitely a Bright or whatever. These kids are definitely nieces. The resemblance is obvious. And you see, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 is that when it comes to God's patience, the same should be said of us. Who are the children of God? Well, they're the ones who look just like God. They're the patient ones in the world. That's what he's saying. And so when you consider God's patience in the Christian life, I think this is where it begins. We have to ask the question, do I see any patience in my life? In addition, we need to ask the question, do I repent of my impatience as I should? And am I growing in being patient? As children of a patient God, we are to be known for this. Again, does your spouse think of you as a patient person? Do your children think of you as a patient person? Does your closest friend think of you as a patient person? Paul says, if you're a child of God, you should be thought of as a patient person. Which means, in addition, you should actively exercise patience. So Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, or we could say as the children of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. In other words, we're to be known for our patience because we are practicing patience. So it's seen in God's conduct, it's seen in God's character, now it's to be seen in our conduct and in our character. And so for one, we need to understand that we should be patient as we live under God's providence. As we live under God's providence, we all know, of course, that God's providential timetable does not always align with our timetable. Some of you know this quite well, even this evening. You may have wanted to be married by 30, but that's not happening. You may have wanted a certain number of kids, but that's not happening. You may have wanted to be at work by 7 a.m. or have the project done by Thursday or watch a movie with your friends or retire at a certain point in life. You may have wanted all kinds of things. But God may have other plans. That happens in work, that happens in the church, that happens in family, and that happens in all of the little details of our lives. His plans do not always align with our plans. And when that happens, that's when impatience is usually not far away. And yet if God is patient, and we are to be patient, then that means we have got to trust that He knows what is best. And we have got to submit to His will for our lives, that we have got to wait upon Him. Right? That means we do not complain about what He is doing or what He is not doing. That means we do not take out our anger on other people because of our circumstances. And that means we do not try to take matters into our own hands. Instead, this means we fight for contentment and we remain prayerful. And this means we give thanks in all circumstances and we guard what we say. And this means we forbear with God's apparent slowness, believing that He alone is all wise. If we're to be known for patience and actively practice patience, then like the Lord, we need to be patient under His providence. Instead of being quick to speak and quick to anger, James says, we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And then with this, if we're to be patient, we need to be patient towards other people. Because it's not just our circumstances that try our patience, it's other people that try our patience. Right, there's a poem that goes like this, and I actually shared this with you last year. But the poem is, to dwell in love with saints above, oh that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, ah, that's a different story. And I hear that poem, it always makes me crack up because it's true, isn't it? Right? It's exactly true. It's like marriage. I say this in premarital counsel. When you get two sinners and you put them together, what happens? Sparks start to fly. And when you get a whole lot of sinners put together in a family or a church family or a work building, whatever it is, sparks are bound to fly. And so, for instance, we tend to become impatient when others mistreat us. Right? When they lash out in anger towards us. When they say something harmful about us. We tend to become impatient when others provoke us. So when they do something that bothers us or just downright annoys us. We tend to become impatient when people disappoint us. So when they don't meet our expectations or they don't listen to our counsel. And we tend to become impatient when others disagree with us as well. These are all things we experience in life in more ways than one, including in the church. And if we're honest with ourselves, these are the types of things that drive us to impatience day after day. But you see, if we are to be patient as God is patient, then again, we have to find another way of dealing with these things. And so instead of being frustrated, we need to be forgiving. Instead of writing people off, we need to give the benefit of the doubt. Instead of thinking we only know what is best, we need to allow room for the opinions and convictions of other people and do so with respect and with understanding. As Paul says in many places, we are to be kind and humble and forbearing. We are to be tender and merciful and understanding. Because that's how a patient person responds to aggravation. And so as you live under God's providence, as you interact with other people, patience, again, is what you should be known for and what you should be practicing as a child of God. And brothers and sisters, the greatest way to grow in patience is to remember the Lord's patience towards you. A.W. Pink puts it this way. When tempted to be disgusted at the dullness or slowness of another, or to be revenged on one who has wronged you, call to remember God's infinite patience and long-suffering with you. And go back to the second point. Right? How is God patient with you in the gospel? Well, He has been patient with you prior to your conversion. He continues to be patient with you as you daily try His patience. And most of all, He is patient towards you in that He's given His Son for you, the greatest restraint of His judgment. That, Scripture says, is what motivates us to be patient. And that is what gives us the power to be patient as well. The patience of God towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of that, exercise patience as a child of God, as you live under His providence, and as you interact with other people. And may the Lord give us the strength to do that. Let's pray. Lord, impatience is one of those sins that is so frequently committed by us. It takes expression in our complaining and in our griping, in our anger, in our gossip. There's so many ways that we become impatient, our discontentment. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us of that and, as usual, show us more and more of the sin that exists in our lives, in our heart, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Lord, make us those who are patient as we live under Your providence, always submitting to You gladly. Make us those who are patient with one another. Lord, we are sinners, and so we can hurt one another, and we can disagree with one another. We can see things from different ways, and we can just be bothered by one another. But Lord, help us to overcome that. Help us not to live by that, but to understand one another, to give the benefit of the doubt, and to work together. We pray that You'd give us grace in that. We pray that You would grow us in being patient and showing patience. Lord, it always worries me when I think of being reminded of the importance of patience, because the way to grow in patience is that You give us opportunities to be patient. So, Lord, as You do that this week, give us all that we need to choose the path of patience, that we would be those who are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, reflecting to the world that we are the children of the patient God. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.